coming in and somebody saying you're to preach on the ones of Ephesians chapter 4, and that's not what I studied. Because I didn't think that was my title, my lesson. Mine, I thought, was Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. So that's what we're going to study tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the book of Ephesians, okay? So open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. I think when Paul, of course, writing by inspiration, is writing these things, and I want us to notice that in the book of Ephesians, he's emphasizing the church. Now, in that, we're going to notice he's making some other emphasis on the unity, okay? And that's what I think you're supposed to do in this whole summer series, is emphasizing the idea of unity. So I'll probably go over some things that you've heard already, and that'll be all right. But let's notice the emphasis of the church almost in every chapter, really, every chapter except chapter 6. And if we look real hard and, you know, get down there, we could probably find it in Ephesians chapter 6. But let's notice some things. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. And if you don't have these marked, especially this one, you might want to mark this somehow. If you have an electronic device, you might, there's some way, I know, because I've underlined some things on my electronic device. But Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's important there. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here's the church then. It is his body. He is the head. A couple of chapters, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the head and or the body. And we are the body and made up then of members. You and I are members of his body. Every member is important. The body works as a unit. I mean, your hands work with your, it all works together. And so it's important. So here is this idea that he's presenting in chapter 1. Chapter 2 then. Let's begin with verses 13. And then we'll go through verse 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, those people who are far off, okay, are brought closer by the blood. For he is our peace, hath made both one, there's our unity, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. You know, if you can get one, I've told people this, I guess everywhere I've preached, if you can get one to equal more than one, okay, if you can do that, if you have the ability to do that, when I go cash my check on Monday, you go with me, you tell that bank teller, now this check is worth more than this. Whatever you get one to equal, you know, we look at the world, the religious world. How many different religious organizations are there? I mean, we could 5,000. One time it was like 350, and I think now they've got them up to 5,000. So you get your paycheck, my paycheck, you know. If you can do it with mine, you can do it with yours. You know, get that rascal to be 5,000 times more than what it's worth. Wouldn't that be nice to have that little extra to pay your bills with? You know, my birthday's next Wednesday. Today was my mother's. If she would have lived, she'd have been 96. So you know what that means? That means my tags are due this month. I haven't bought my tags. You know, for the cars, that's okay. That's $20 a pop. Well, we bought a travel trailer. That's not covered. Okay? My wife says, do you know how much it's going to cost you for a tag for that thing? I don't know, but I know it's going to be expensive. Okay? All right. One. So we got the idea of one. Okay? One new man, so making peace, and hath reconciled both unto God in one body. Now, let me ask you something. Here is the uniqueness of the church in that it is united. No matter where you are from, if you're from Yankee land, and we're in the South, if you're from crazy land, the lands of the fruits and the nuts, you know, out west, or you're from the East Coast, I don't care where you're from. When it comes to the church, there ought to be unity. You ought to be able to walk into any place that has the Church of Christ listed on the front of it, and it ought to be the same. I don't care if you go to a different country. I've been to Panama. They sang in Spanish. I picked up a little bit. I understood even when the preacher was preaching. There was enough similarity in the text. I could follow the text and I could pick up on some words. It was very interesting. But there's the unity. They did the same thing we did. They had their songs. They had their prayer. They had the Lord's Supper. They gave. They had their preaching. That's what we find. That's authority from Christ. So we are one body then. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin with verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That fellowship is koinonia, togetherness, then, that we need to have. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, in the intent now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So the church then is to declare the manifold wisdom of God. Now, if you had that opportunity, where would you start with the manifold wisdom of God? I would start in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us, when? Before the foundations of the world. God had a plan. He knew that plan before he even said, "Let there be light." That's the wisdom of God. Then we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Then we turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's a wonderful thing. When you look at in thee shall all nations or all families or the world will be blessed. And then follow that throughout your Old Testament. Then he comes to Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's the world. That is the manifold wisdom of God. Okay. And we need to be declaring the manifold wisdom of God. The church does. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now we start then in Ephesians chapter 4 with verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Is it hard for people to get together and be united? Let me show you how hard this is. If the elders got together and says, we're going to paint this building, we're going to paint the auditorium, and we're going to change the color of the carpet, do you know the uproar that would be caused by those two things? Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity. I know one congregation, and this is no joke, in Macon, Georgia. They were building a building, their auditorium. They gave the ladies three choices, three color schemes. Do you know how hard that was? Okay. Now, where I preach, we have chairs. Okay. I understand the need for chairs in our auditorium, but I don't like them. I would not vote for them. One preacher was talking about it. He says, if they ask me, I put in rocking chairs. Hey, that's not a bad idea, you know. And I've seen rocking chairs, they have this big arm on one side. Put your Bible there, put your notes there, and you can write notes. That's, some preachers do that. If you'll walk into their study, they have a rocking chair there. And they have one arm that's bigger than the other arm. And so that they can put their books there in this study. Well, that's a wonderful thing. I had one office one time. I had a couch in it. That was a terrible thing. Because, you know, after lunch, you know what it does? It calls your name. And you got to take a nap. All right. So here's the unity, then, that we need to have. Let's just hold our finger right there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a southerner. If y'all didn't know that, I'm going to show you. Because he talked about y'all. That's a southern term. All right? That y'all speak the same thing. Now, he used it more than once. Now, watch it. Y'all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, how many times did he use the word same? Three times? Is it not there? The same thing, the same mind, and the same judgment. You see, we can be united. We don't all have to wear the same thing. We don't all have to look the same way. But guess what? We can be united. When we come together here, we know what we're going to hear. We know it's going to be the truth and nothing but the truth. Now let's go to another passage. Turn your Bible to John 17, verses 20 and 21. And this is going to be important as we study, if we get to our study, which we will. As we look at this, Lynn, John 17, 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be, here's our word again, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art to me, and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here's what we can be united on, right here. This is the oneness, and it applies then to the same thing. The same mind, the same judgment, and that we speak the same thing. Okay? So we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit then. In the bond of peace, and there are seven ones. All right? Now, we're going to talk, verses 13 and 14, we're going to talk about the unity of the faith in just a minute. But we're talking about the importance of the church, if I believe. If I, you know, haven't forgotten what I'm doing here. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says there is one body. That's the church. But now let's go into Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about the husband and the wife. If we begin with verse number 21 through the end of the chapter, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I like that, your own husbands. Okay? Underline own, not somebody else's husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior, then, of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So there's the emphasis then. Of the church. As we've gone through here, we've also emphasized the oneness, the uniqueness of the church that we all are to have and that we all are to participate in. But now let us go closer to our text then, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go back there. And if I read this correctly, the sentence begins. There's a parenthetical statement in verses 9 and 10. So our sentence then starts with verse number 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now, why did he give those people? That's verse number 12. Three reasons. For the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now here's where we start. Till, this is how long. How long did he give these gifts? Okay. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Now we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Till, adverb of manner, a length of time. Okay? So he gave the miraculous. Now, if you want a parallel, this whole passage, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, start with verse 8 and go through verse 13. This is a parallel. Now, why did he give the miraculous? Well, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there was a time when, you know, I was a child. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The church at one time was in its infancy and needed help. You know, when the apostles, when Peter, James, and John, those men were preaching, they had to have the miraculous because they didn't have the word like we had it. They had to be guided then into all truth. That's what John 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 13 talks about. That these men would be guided into all truth. So when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and started preaching, he was preaching by inspiration. It was then without error. And you can read every sermon. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen stood up then and he was preaching without error. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a list of those miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's 9 miraculous gifts. I don't know if that's all of them. I mean, we could debate that all day long. There was the idea of faith. There was the idea of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it does mention knowledge. It mentions tongues. And, you know, do we have tongues today? Be careful how you answer that. Okay? Now, I'm talking about languages. I'm not talking about some gibberish. Okay? Phone rings at our house. My wife goes and speaks tongues. And I'm not talking about gibberish. Somehow she goes into something that she learned from her father about. Is she, I don't know, all of this. She really does. Then when we went to Panama, the country of Panama, she could converse because she had spent time learning Spanish. But it took her years to learn Spanish. Matter of fact, in college, she went all the way up to literature. And I'm thinking, man, I'm not doing very good in English with literature. And here you are in a different language with literature, okay? I tell folks, the only foreign language I had in high school was English, okay? And some didn't do very well in English, you know, because they couldn't pass their senior exams to, you know, graduate. So anyway, but we still have tongues today, if we look at it that way, languages, but it takes time and effort. When those people in the first century had that gift, they could speak in tongues without any training. You know, you go to Acts chapter 2, how can these men speak in our own language, seeing they are but Galileans? You know, that's like somebody from Georgia. Have you, you know, got a French accent? You know what that French accent? Mercy buckets. Okay. That's, you know, that's my extent of my language there, okay? But they could speak it, and they could speak it fluently because the Holy Spirit was guiding these men. So this was what the church needed at that time. There were men who had faith. There were men who had leadership abilities because we find in Acts chapter 14, after they had gone through, they came back and ordained elders. These men had to have some help. They didn't have God's word. So this is the word till. Now, look at what it says. Until then, or till, We come in the unity of the faith. And some people say, well, that's until all religious people get together. It's not going to happen. Didn't happen in the first century. It didn't happen when Jesus was on this earth. We had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all of the other subgroups underneath that religious division. And I know we're all supposed to speak the same thing. Did the first century church have problems? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Start with verse 1, go to chapter 16. Study that. Did they have problems? That's the whole thing of 1 Corinthians. So he's not talking about that type of unity. What he's talking about until this comes together. Notice it says to the unity of what? The faith. Galatians chapter 1, we're talking about Paul. Here's a man who once persecuted and now preaches the faith, which he once destroyed. It's really what it says. Jude 3 talks about earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Here is a system then that we're talking about. That's what he's talking about. This system then, when this system was fully then given, and we're not talking about a date right now. I think that would be an interesting study, whether it was AD 70 or AD 100, doesn't make any difference. When we have the complete Word of God, the miraculous ceased. Okay? There's no need for it. Look at a couple of passages. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We find that all Scripture, somebody says, that's just the Old Testament. No. That's a New Testament, and I can prove that. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. You say, how can I prove that? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's writing, and he says that Paul wrote Scripture. And if Paul wrote Scripture, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Paul wrote by the authority from the breath of God. The Holy Spirit told him exactly what to write. And we have that recorded. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. We're going to talk about that perfect in just a minute. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have everything right here that we need to go to heaven. Another passage that would prove that is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, I could have started with that earlier. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here is then, he's given us everything we need to go to heaven. Everything we need to go to heaven. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to continue being saved? Right here. It's all right here. Now, what I've got to do is study it. Okay? I've got to know that. So he's talking about then, till this happens. We have it. There's no need for the miraculous. The miraculous then has ceased. There's no need. I've talked to people, yes, I have talked to people that said, oh, they can perform miracles. And I said, and I have this recorded, by the way, in my file cabinet. They said that they could do miracles. I said, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. You think you can do miracles? We'll go to graveyard. You pick the graveyard. You tell them to come up. I'll tell them to stay down. We'll see who has the most power. You know, that's like talking about a man who can, you know, who's a faith healer and he wears glasses. Be careful. Be careful. You know. To unity of the faith, then. Miracles have ceased. We don't need them today because we have everything we need to go to heaven contained in God's Word. That means you and I have got to study that. Now notice, to the unity of faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God. There's our study. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of him that called us to glory, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How do you know about the exceeding great and precious promises? You got to spend time with it. You got to know it. Okay. Besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We've got to spend time with it. He that lacketh these things and is blind cannot fit. We've got to spend time with God's Word. Now, how much time do you spend with God's Word? Do you know if you spend 15 minutes every day, I think in about 5 years you'll be an expert? Just think about spending 15 minutes. Now, I guarantee you this. If you start with 15 minutes, there's going to be some days you're going to spend an hour, hour and a half. It's that interesting. Okay? Once you start, wow, look at that. Well, look at how this fits on over here. Oh, man, look at this. Sometimes I call my wife up and I said, let me show you something. And we have a little Bible study right there. I said, now let me show you this. Let me have you. I had a secretary at one place I preached, and I used to ask her DTQs, deep theological questions. Had fun with that, okay? But we need to have a knowledge of the Son of God. Look at Acts chapter 4. I want to notice verses 12 and verse 13. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now watch the next verse. I know there's a paragraph ending right there. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How had they been with Jesus? It's been a while. It's more than 50 days since Jesus last appeared unto them. How had they been with Jesus? They spent time talking about it, studying what they could, knowing God. They took knowledge of them. The word knowledge, if you'll look that up, is a very interesting word, gnosko. And in here it means a close, in Ephesians chapter 4, a close personal knowledge. How do we have a close personal knowledge? Just like the apostles did, we've got to spend time with the Lord. When I was at Alabama Christian Junior College, I taught Bible class on Sunday. I was not the teacher, I was the helper. And the teacher then got in there and they were reading, some of the students were reading from the Gospels. Now that's, you know, four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he listened to it a little bit and he says, that's in Luke. Well, I thought, how do you know that? He said, that sounds like Luke's writing. I thought, there's a man who's been with Jesus. He knew the difference between what Luke and how Luke wrote and how Matthew wrote. That piqued my interest. I want to know God's Word like that. I can tell you who. I can tell you where. That's what I want to be able to do. You know what that does? That takes time. I don't have time. 15 minutes every day. That's all it takes. Not long. Okay. So we've got to study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study. Now watch this. You know, I've looked at this verse and quote this verse. Study to show ourselves approved unto who? All right. Not Jeff. Not Jeff. Because he wears more than one hat here, doesn't he? Isn't he the preacher and one of the elders? So he wears two different hats. So we don't study to make him happy. We study to make God happy. Okay. Study to show thyself approved to God. Then what else does it say? Handling aright, or why don't you build an ark today? Now, you've got to pick. Because there's more than one ark. Is there not? You thought I was talking about Noah's ark. But didn't Moses build an ark? Oh, let me tell you. One night, I was just preaching away. And I had Moses building an ark. And I'm talking about the one in Genesis chapter 6. I preached the whole sermon having Moses build that ark. And my wife came in to me and says, "Do you know Moses didn't build that ark?" I said, "Did I have him building that ark?" She said, "The whole night." Okay? You know, there's a difference in those two arcs. Where's your ark? Well, it doesn't apply to us. Bingo. Okay? Rightly dividing. There's ways that you can divide the Bible. You know, 5:12, 5:5:12. That's the Old Testament. 4:1, 21:1, New Testament. There's the ways to divide it. You can divide it by covenants. You know, Noah had a covenant. Abraham had a covenant. Moses had a covenant. Study it that way. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we've got to spend time. Now notice also what he says. "For to the knowledge unto a perfect man." Does anybody's translation have a mature man there? The New King James. Does anybody have the New King James? Does it say perfect or mature or perfect? Huh? Does, okay, I wasn't sure. Some of them have mature. I know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, sometimes it has unto maturity. And that's what we're talking about. You know, we need to be mature. You know, we talked about how the church, the color of the walls, does it make any difference what color these walls are? Does it make any difference what color this carpet is? So what's the problem? Okay. Let's be mature about it. When my children were small, this goes in also into the next verse, my wife would make some cookies called no-bake cookies. Oh, son, they're good. And I would tell my children, "These are bad for you." They wouldn't eat them for a while. It's like that one time I bought a truck and had electric windows in it. And I said, "Watch this. Up." Well, I should have said down first. Down. So it went down. Up. Went up. And I thought, I got my daughter foot. Nah. She said, "You're playing with it over there, Daddy." Oh, man. Good and full of her. Then there was another time this lady at church made us some turtles. Homemade turtles. Now, if you don't know what turtle is, it's got the caramel, chocolate, and pecans on it. Oh, son. Okay. I like to eat. I can tell you about fried chicken, too. All right. They put them in the freezer and pull them out. Oh, man, they're even better that way. And I told my children, "Guess what? These are bad for you." They saw me eating them. Guess what? They realized, "Daddy's eating them things. They've got to be pretty good." Okay? To maturity. Grow up. All right? "That you henceforth be no more children." I couldn't fool my children anymore. They grew up. Okay? Let's see. "The perfect man to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ." So we've got to grow up. We've got to be mature. "That we henceforth be no more children." Now notice what he says. "Tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine." You know, we hold up our finger and find out which way the wind's blowing. That's what we're going to preach. Is that the way Jeff preaches? Or is he preaching in season and out of season? When you like it and when you don't. You ever had a preacher do that? I mean, he just seemed to have zeroed in on you that day. Zoom! I preached one time and lady met me at the back door, said, "You hit on every sin when you're going to do yours." That's a wake-up call. I thought, dude, I thought I was doing pretty good on mine right there. But it caused me to step back. You know, what's my sins in my life? How many times, and preachers, we got more than one preacher here. How many times do you preach a sermon? And don't tell me you don't preach a sermon during the week. You work on that rascal and it hits you before it hits anybody else. And if it doesn't, you ain't much of a preacher. Okay? It needs to go into your heart and makes a difference into your soul, then preach it to other people. Okay, when he's talking about the measure that we henceforth be by the sly of men. Here are men who, I'm not very good at playing cards. I like to play cards. Y'all ever heard of euchre? Okay, it's a Yankee game. Anyway, you only play with part of a deck. You can't, you know, I wasn't good enough to deal from the bottom of the deck. You know, I was never, there are people that will do that. You know, they hold up their finger to find out which way they need to be preaching. They'll deal from the bottom of the deck. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. They'll use any method, any means that they can to persuade you to follow them. Turn to Romans chapter 16. When I was at Monroe, I was known for preaching about fried chicken. Okay? Now, there's a point to that in this verse. Look at verses, Romans chapter 16, verses 16, or 17 and 18. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Okay? For they that are such serve not their Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. Why are they preaching? Paul said in Philippians that there's a lot of reason why people preach. There are some people, they think they can get fat. I saw a thing on Facebook today that says Joel Osteen charges $825 per ticket. I'm thinking, ain't none of them members of church, because they don't give that way. You know, I don't know any member of the church who's given $825 to fill a pew. And then if you got a wife or a husband coming, that's double that. I'm thinking, that's $1,700. Nah. And he doesn't even get close to the gospel. You remember, what was it, Jim Baker? Was it Jim Baker? And Tammy Faye? You know, that T-shirt, I ran into Tammy Faye at the mall. Why'd they preach? The dog had an air conditioner. Doghouse. I'm thinking, that's a good dog right there. Okay. Why'd they preach? They preach for the money. Okay. And when the walls came tumbling down, folks, it fell down hard. The Bible tells us that. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't let people deceive you. Know what's being preached. Now, how do you know what's being preached? You've got to know your Bible. Okay? It's not just for the elders to know, the deacons to know, the preachers to know. It's up to you. You know, the Bible does talk about what we hear and how we hear. You know, I told you about Moses building the ark. I preached that whole sermon that way. You know who's the only person that came to me and told me that I had the wrong person building that ark? Why didn't somebody else came to me? Jeff, you ever done that? You ever made a mistake like that and somebody called you out? I don't care. You know, if you've been preaching a little bit, you've done that. Okay. That's like, you know, if you're up here doing anything, you know, song leader, call out the wrong number, lead the wrong song. Well, he's leading the right song. You just don't have the right number. That's the way I look at that. You know, the wrong tune. You know, you're going to do that. That, folks, that shouldn't stop us from trying to do what God said. That's not talking about, you know, we need to be mature about these things. And that's what he's talking about. We need to be growing up. We need to be knowing the gospel. We used to be called, the church, the members of the church used to be called Bible-toting, Bible-quoting people. One time I heard this, I don't know if this is true or not, this might be one of those preacher stories. You know, they couldn't find a Bible at the courthouse. And they said, well, so-and-so is a member of the church, get him up here, he knows enough Bible. We'll put our hand on him and use him as a Bible. Okay? That's what we used to be known for. Where are we at now? Well, let me call my preacher. No, let's know for ourselves. You know, there are people who will deceive us with fair words and smooth speeches, and it's up to us to know whether it's right or whether it's wrong. All right, so we've studied some things tonight about the unity, about the church, all of this working together. And that's what the church needs to be doing, is working together to glorify God. I guess I'm supposed to stop at the top of the hour. And that's pretty close right there, isn't it? I appreciate it. I appreciate the opportunity to come up here. Now, folks, now, where I'm preaching, this is a big crowd for me on Sunday. Okay? We had like 14 Sunday. That's a big crowd for us. So pray for us in Gray. And if you want to come down and help us, we'd be glad to have you. Okay? Not sheep stealing. I'm just telling you, if you're ever down that way. You know, if you're on your way to Savannah, we're just 12 miles off the course. Come on down. We'll play a little Price is Right. Come on down. Okay. I appreciate Jeff. I've known that family for a long time. I haven't known Jeff for that long, but I knew, is he your uncle, Roy? I went to Alabama Christian with Roy. So anyway, appreciate that family so very much. Then he preached at Campbell Springs when I was at Lineville. So known them, appreciate them, appreciate the church here. Preached here when Bobby Gayton was here. I did another summer series a couple of years ago. So anyway, been to camp with him. With Jeff. So anyway, appreciate it. So thank you. What else? Do we need to have a prayer before we dismiss? Okay, let's do that. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this day, and we thank thee for the many, many blessings of life. And Father, we thank thee for the church here at Conyers, and we ask thy blessings to be upon her as she spreads the borders of thy kingdom, as she is the light in this area. And Father, help her to spread these borders. Help her to have the courage to stand behind Christ and him crucified. And to have the courage to stand up for the Lord. And Father, we're mindful of those that are sick and those that are afflicted. There's some here at Conyers. There's some the world over. Father, we ask thy blessings to be upon those individuals. Be with the doctors. Give them the knowledge that they need to do those things that are best suited. Be with the nurses. Father, please be with our family members too. Father, we're also mindful of those that are bereaving over the loss of loved ones. And we ask thy blessings to be upon them. Father, please be with us as we go our separate ways. Please keep us safe and close to thee. Please forgive us of our sins. This is our prayer in Christ's name. And amen.